First of all, I want to thank God for blessing us to be here tonight, and want to thank the elders, Dan and David, for giving me the invitation to come to be with you on this great occasion. I really like the theme that you have, Count Your Blessings, because that is the greatest thing that we can have to be as ambassadors of Christ. As Brother Dan mentioned already, I'm going to be speaking on the topic that was assigned to me. You have God. Promises. You have God's promises. And that's one thing that we can really appreciate, because as Christians, we realize that when we pledge our allegiance to God, we realize that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to be talking more about that later on tonight. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles handy and be able to follow along with me. If I go too fast, that's because we want to cover a lot of material in a short period of time. But we are so thankful for here. I don't know what you think about when you think about blessings. Many people look at the Greek word makarios and different things and try to decipher what it means. We are not going to go in that particular area tonight. Usually, when people talk about blessings, they think about things that they appreciate in life. But as all Christians realize that we have blessings on a daily basis. I have a nephew that was, when he was in high school, he had a job, and sometimes I would ask him how did his day go or how did his week go when I saw him. And then he would say, well, Uncle Lawrence, he says, well, I had a bad day. And he said, oh, I had a bad week. And I said, how did that happen? Then he looked at me quite wryly, didn't know what to say. And I says, well, and I let him know, and I had to teach him, there is no such thing as a bad day or a bad week. Sad to say, but true, our society says, well, I've had a bad week. And what I had to ingrain in him is this philosophy, and which is Bible-based. And I told him, and I tell people everywhere I go, every day above ground is a good day. Amen, Walls. Every day, if you're alive, that's a good day. Now, I know what he really meant. He really meant that he incurred some challenges during that day. He incurred challenges during that week. And sometimes I would just go on and on with him, try to ingrain it upon him. I says, well, what do you mean you had a bad day? Did God shortchange you some hours? Did he give you only 22 hours in your day? And then he said, well, no, Uncle Lawrence. I said, well, oh, I know what you mean. You meant that he overstretched you, he gave you 25 and a half hours. So by continually working with him on that, he understood that we are blessed immeasurably every day. And the reason that we are blessed every day is because God is on the throne. God has assured us of different blessings, and I'm not going to go into all of them tonight. But what we're going to do, we're going to take a little look at the Bible of some people in the Bible who God made promises to. Because tonight, beloved, you as an ambassador of God have promises from God. But let's look at some other people first. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, 1 and following, you have an account, and we are familiar with this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. I'm going to highlight some things about Abram. We all know the story about Abram, but notice in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 5, some things that we want to mention. When God called him after his father had passed, the Bible says, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. Now notice all of these blessings, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now notice all of these features that God had blessed him with. It's really amazing if you look at this particular story. You've never found on one occasion where Abram ever questioned God. God says, get up, go to a land I'm going to show you. Now, where am I going, God? You don't find that discourse anywhere in the Bible. If Abram ever rebutted God and said, Lord, where are you going to send me? When do I get started? And isn't it amazing that when he even told his wife Sarai, I'm sure he told her that we're going to have to leave. As a wife, she would say, well, where are we going? Now, as a wife, I want you to put yourself in this situation. If your husband came to you and said, we're leaving, we're pulling up, we're uprooting, we're going. Where are we going, honey? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? God, talk to me. You've been in the sun too long. Take it easy. Take some Tylenol. Get some rest. If that situation ever occurred, it's nowhere in the Bible. So it shows me something about it. He had a special wife with him also. And God made promises to him, and he I'm sure you shared these with his wife, but did you not know when God made all these promises to him, they were indelibly imprinted upon his mind, and he featured those on a daily basis in his life. How do you know that? He obeyed God. God made the promises. He didn't question the promises. He got up, uprooted himself, and took off. Now, I want you to think about this now. He just didn't have just one camel and just a couple of things he put a grip that he put over his shoulder. Abram was a wealthy man, very wealthy man. Not only that, he has his nephew with him because Lot's father had died. So Abram took the responsibility of his nephew. Now, Abram was 75 years old. As we may consider it, a senior citizen. But God made promises unto this senior citizen, and Abram, as a senior citizen, said, I'm going to take up, uproot my family. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how long it's going to take where I'm going to go. I believe God because he made the promises. Why are you doing it, Abram? For one reason and one reason only, because God said so. That's it. God said so. So he did it. He uprooted and he went. Now, does that mean that there were no challenges along the way? Of course, there are going to be challenges in life. But I want to make some observations to you. Man's weakness does not determine God's power. I don't care how weak a person is. We look at ourselves as, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. It doesn't matter how our personalities are, whether we're an introvert, extrovert, ambivert, it does not matter. When God makes his promises to us, God is going to fulfill those promises because God cannot lie. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 and following, Abram lied when was headed down to the land of Egypt that Sarai was his wife. Now, can you imagine him getting together and says, now, Sarai, I want you to tell them that you are my sister because you're a beautiful lady to look upon. And every time I look at that, it's amazing to me because Abram was 75 years old when he left. He was 10 years older than his wife. That meant she was 65. When you're 65 years old and considered a very beautiful lady, you must be some lady. Now, men, you're supposed to say your wives are beautiful at the age of 65. That's a little hint. But she went down there with him, and she said, you're so beautiful, they would take my life because you are so beautiful. What do we learn from this? Just because we are weak, because we have our various idiosyncrasies, our shortcomings, our character defects in life, it does not make void the promises of God. We may not live up to the things we need to do in life, but God will be God, and he's God all by himself. He will make his promises sure. Abram lied about that, and God assured him that he's going to be with him. In Genesis chapter 13, situations do not dictate whether God will fulfill his promises or not. A lot of times people says, I have this challenge in my life. In Genesis chapter 13, you know the story from verses 5 and following, Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen got into a clash or an altercation. Not Abram and Lot now. They're herdsmen. I mentioned they were very wealthy. And if you look at the description there in Genesis chapter 13, 1 through 7, the Bible says that they had so many possessions, the land could not contain both of them. That's a very good problem to have. You are so wealthy, and you have all these flock and sheep and all these other livestock that the land cannot contain you and your nephew. So you know the story. Abram went to him and says, we are brethren. Let there be no strife among us. He says, if you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. Now remember, God had already told him that he's going to bless him in various ways. Situations come up in our lives. And sometimes people throw up their hands in frustration and says, what am I going to do now? Lean and depend on God. God made the promises to him. So Abram said, situations came up. I would just deal with it on this term. He said, Lot, whatever you do. Now, here's one thing that's really ironic. If you look in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14 and following, the Bible says, after Lot had left, notice what God said. The Bible says that he has separated himself from him. He says, now look up, lift up your eyes, look upon the place. He said, where you are right now, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that thou seest, I will give it unto you and to your seed forever. Wait a minute, Lord. Lot took the best land over here. God said, it does not matter what Lot did. It doesn't matter. I made a promise to you. Look to the north, look to the south, east, and west. All of it is yours. I'm not including Lot in this.
I make the promise to you, those people that bless you will, that will bless you, I will bless them. You will be a catalyst in the lives of other people. Those people that harm you, I'll take care of them. God has simply said, this is a promise I'm making to you. Don't worry about anything. Put your all and all in me. Now, we're looking at the life of Abram, and the Bible says there are going to be other situations. We found out man's weakness cannot annul God's law, neither can situations. Now, we have a situation in Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6 that is very profound. God made a law to made a promise to them that he's going to increase their heritage and their children and their children's children. But Sarai, his wife, was barren, couldn't have any children. Now, how are you going to bless me with all these features in life, Lord, when my wife cannot have children? God says, I am God. I made the promise. I keep my promise. And sometimes when God make a promise, we try to help God out, don't we? You know the story how, what Abram did. Abram going to says, well, I know what God said, but he needs a little help. I'm going to give Hagar, and then Sarah had the same thing, had idea, and she gave Hagar to Abram, trying to, quote, help God out. God says, no, that's not my intentions. The child is going to come out of your loins, out of your womb. We can't help God out, beloved. God is God all by himself. God made the promise, and God will keep his promises. Man's weakness cannot determine what God does, situations in life. I've counseled people many times, and people say, well, Brother Gilmore, you just don't know my situation. I'm sitting on this side of the desk, they're sitting on the other side. And I let them go on and talk about their situations in life. And when the smoke clears, so to speak, they says, you just don't understand. I said, but God does. I may not understand your situation, but God does. And God knew you before you were formed in the belly. God knows everything about us. And when God makes promises to God, to man, God never has broken one promise. Not one. We may have shortcomings, but that doesn't make void God's promises to us. God will keep his promises to us. He did it to Abram. Let's look at another man. Another man, you know how Sarah later on conceived, because the angel asked Sarah, I like this phrase in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, where God asked them, talking to the angel, is anything too hard for God? That's a lesson to be learned by us. The other person I wanted to take a look at about, God's promises is Moses. In chapter 3, when God called Moses, and he told him to take his shoes off of the ground, he's standing his holy ground. We know the story. God told him to go and perform a duty. What is that duty, Lord? I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. That's quite a challenge, because it seems to me that God is calling people when they are not young. When he told Abram to leave, Abram was 75 years old. In Exodus chapter 3, when he called Moses, Moses is 80 years old. Are you too old to get started working for God? Of course not. I'm a senior citizen. Moses was out working, as a matter of fact, in the field in Exodus chapter 3, 80 years old. Think about it. People are thinking about retirement at 80. And God called him at 80. I got work I want you to do. And you know what? He listened to God. And God told him the situation and told him what he was going to do. If you look in that narrative in Exodus chapters 3 through 5, Moses had some challenges. He began to make excuses. He couldn't speak well. And every rebuttal that he gave to God, God reassured him that he's going to take care of him. See, it does not depend on what we can or cannot do. God will do his will, and God will keep his promises. We know the story of what happened regarding Moses after God had taken him. And if you look in the Bible, it says this in Exodus chapter 15 and following, chapter 4 rather than 15 and following, God is still in a discourse with him. But what happens to a lot of people a lot of time when God says he's going to do what he's going to do? For us, we become impatient as human beings. And if you look in your Bible, you will find that God says, now I'm going to bless you. And if this conversation between Moses, as a matter of fact, is a continuation of what God said with Abram in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 5. how he's going to bless him, how he's going to bless the children of Israel. But God himself said, they're going to be in bondage for over 400 years. Now, that's a challenge for many people. You're telling me to do something, and you're telling me, Lord, that the children of Israel are going to be slaves for 400 years. Beloved, you know one thing in America that we have a tendency to do? Box God in and put him on our time schedule. We're living in an instant society. We want everything since yesterday. We have instant grits, instant coffee, instant tea. We want instant relief. You know how we spell relief? N-O-W, now. We want it done since yesterday. We also got on the job when our supervisors asked him, when do I want it? Well, he said, I want it since yesterday. I want it right now. And we press God in. But God makes promises. God is telling Moses, he's telling him what's going to happen in the future with God and them being enslaved. And he's telling him also that he is going to deliver them. Now let's look at Moses, how he responded. When the Bible says after Moses had performed all those miracles and all those plagues, Pharaoh had a challenge. In Exodus chapter 12, God's got Pharaoh's attention when the last plague came. We know the story. Fast forward it, now they're leaving the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to know something. If you turn to your Bible, I want you to turn to this scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Because I want you to notice something about human nature. In Exodus chapter 13, God is telling them what's going to happen. In Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says God was leading the children of Israel while they were going out. And he tells in verses number 20 and 21 how God led them. Now imagine in your mind, you're in the camp of Israel. And the Bible said in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 21, God went before them by day and night. Number one, he went before them in day by a pillar of cloud. At night, a pillar of fire. Now imagine you are an Israelite. This is showing the power of God. How is it showing the power of God and God's fulfilling his promises, Lawrence? I'll tell you how. Here's one thing that people don't understand. When God numbered the people before he left Egypt, he said there were so many people that were soldiers from 20 years and up. Let's be conservative. That number was over 600,000. 600,000. Women generally outnumber men 3-1. Let's say there were only 2 women to 1 man. There were over 600,000 men. So that meant there were how many women? 1.2 million females. Wait a minute, there are children involved. Let's give them 2 children each for the people that are married. If you put all of that together, a very low, low figure of the population of the Israelites leaving Egypt is 2.4 million people. You got the picture? How do you lead 2.4 million people anywhere? 2.4 million, and that's a conservative number. Now, he's leaving Egypt. How long does it? Now, remember, they got their luggage, and the Bible said they spoiled the Egyptians. They took all the things with them. They're carrying children. Remember, they got camels. They got donkeys. They're carrying all of their luggage and all the things the Egyptians gave them. 2.4 million people, and they're going down the highway. How long does it take 2.4 million people to travel 1 mile? Are you getting the picture now? God made a promise back here. And he's leading them. But you look up in the daytime, there's a ball right there or a cloud. That's a pillar, a cloud in the daytime. But wait a minute, it's getting dark. You look up there, somebody said, wait a minute. If you were an enemy of the children of Israel, you wouldn't come to them even at night where the usually an attack occurred. You know why? Because right up there is encamped the children of Israel, 2.4 million people, and you look up, and there's a scout said, we can't attack. Why can't we attack? He tells the general, look up there. Can you imagine looking up and see a ball of fire suspended in midair? Now, this is not rocket science. A big ball of fire does not suspend itself in midair. That represented God. This is what the children of Israel experienced. All as a result of the promises of God when he says, I'm going to be with you. And he led them out. Challenges come. Pharaoh is pursuing behind them. You know in Exodus chapter 14, let us turn there. God warned what was going to happen. In Exodus chapter 14, God had already told Moses some things that were going to transpire. Exodus 14, 1 and following, God, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Mount Pilaharoth and before Migdal in the sea over against Beelzephon, before you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness have shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Well, the Lord led them was a place was of entrapment. God was doing the leading. And Pharaoh says, oh, I got them now. They are encamped by the Red Sea. They can't go anywhere. Pharaoh's army start taking up after them. Pharaoh's behind them, and all the water is before them. What are they going to do? They started complaining. But Moses said these profound words, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Egyptians that you see now, you will never see again. Here's another thing we don't look at. The Bible tells me in Exodus chapter 14, when that pillar of cloud came before them, Pharaoh's army got behind them to show you the provisions of God, how he protects his own. The Bible says that cloud that went before them went behind them and stood between Pharaoh's army and the children of Israel. The Bible said it gave darkness to the Egyptians and light to the children of Israel all night, so one could not come to the other all night. That's the power of God, and they witnessed that. Moses had stretched his rod over the Red Sea. They got up the next morning and saw something no man had ever seen before. The Red Sea parted. Now, if you wanted just a little glimpse of what I'm talking about, we're living in South Florida. Take us and we go out there to Singer Island or any other island right here in Florida and let Dan Jenkins hold a rod over there. Now, he's going to need some elders, so Joe Holland and all the rest of them are going to be with him as supporters. Now, just suppose God can miraculously open it up just only for 2 miles. Can you imagine the majesty of the Atlantic Ocean opening it up? Comprehend that. And then they go out and step down, not on soggy ground, on dry land. Now, keep in mind, 2.4 million people are going to cross it. Now, this particular area got lost in antiquity. We don't know the geographical locale, but it is postulated by the area they crossed at that time was at least a half a mile, if not longer. How long does it take 2.5 million people to travel that far? You have the head of the parade right here and the last one back here. How long? See, we think they traveled over there in about 25 minutes. Oh, not so, not 2.54 million people. And you carrying luggage and children and all your livestock too? Oh, no. And God held up that water all of that time. You know why? Because he promised it. He said he would do so. It's a sinking in, beloved. You have those same promises of God. God is working through the lives of these people. One last person I want to get to. In Acts chapter 9, we know of a man called Saul of Tarsus, but in verse 15, that's the passage I want to get to. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, let us turn there in our Bibles. This is a passage that many times we gloss over, but I want to include it tonight. Dealing with, you have God's promises. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, God said unto him, talking to Ananias the preacher, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, referring to Saul of Tarsus. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Now note this, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I have shown him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, why do I say that we gloss over that sometime? The reason I'm saying that is because we don't know all the richness that is in this scripture. I'm going to capsulize it. When Saul went on, his name turned to Paul. We know he had 3 missionary journeys. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement. This is going to get your attention. Paul talked about his past life, how he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, beaten with rods. All these things happened to him. When he was stoned 3 times, he couldn't die. I want to pause and let that sink in. He says, I was stoned 3 times. He couldn't die. When he was beaten with rods, he couldn't die. Now, you say, wait a minute, Gilmore. Why do you say that Paul could not die when these things happened? Because of Acts 9 and verse 15. God says, I'm going to show him how great things he must bear for my name's sake. He got to go before kings and all these other things in his life. That had not been accomplished. God made a promise. And Saul could not die when his name was later on converted because all of these things had not come to fruition. When Saul, in Acts chapter 27, let's fast forward to Acts 27. Turn there in your Bibles. Acts 27, Paul is on his 3rd missionary journey. He had already appealed to Caesar. You remember Festus and Felix that kept him, prisoner? Now he says, I'm appealing to Caesar. He says, okay, you appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. He went on there on this journey in Acts chapter 27. Paul had already told the crew, says, now don't lose. I'm going to think that we're going to have some problems. They didn't pay any attention. They launched out and went on the journey. They had some challenges, and now they're in the middle of a sea. They thought they were going to die. You in Acts chapter 27? I want you to skip down to verse 13. Now, here's something that's beautiful. In Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 13, I want you to notice this regarding the life of Paul. Paul had told them, don't loose. He says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosened from thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, and we had much work to come by the boat. Later on, it began to tell them that they came upon some quicksand, and notice in verse 17 and following, and through verse number 24, they start throwing things overboard. But looking down in verse number 21, but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. He said, but now I'm exhorting you to be of good cheer. Why are you asking me to be of good cheer, Paul, when we think we are going to die? Paul says, you just don't know. God promised something long time ago. God promised long time ago he's going to take care of me. I have not fulfilled all that God promised back then, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15. What do you mean by that, Paul? Look in verse 22. There should not be any loss of any man's life among you. Notice this, but of the ship. But Paul, can you prove it? Of course I can prove it. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night, not last week, not last month, there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. What did God say in verse 24? He said, fear not, Paul. Thou must, underscore that in your Bible and in your heart, thou must come before Caesar. That's the fulfillment of Acts chapter 9, 15. You got to go before Caesar. If God said he's going before Caesar, how can he die on the ship? Beloved, God's promises are sure. We need to take this off the paper and then put it in our heart and say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. The storms may come, the winds may blow, but I'm standing on the promises of God. God said it. Paul said, God stood by me this night. I'm a child of the King. I serve God. God takes care of me. And God said, you're going to go before him. And he said in verse 25, I like this. He says, and God have given thee all them that sail with you. That means those other people, which were, there was a total of 275 on that ship, couldn't die. couldn't die because God said they are not going to die. He said in verse 25, I believe God. Those three powerful words that every Christian should say every day of his life. Amen. I believe God. But Brother Gilmore, I can't pay my bills. You know why? I tell people all the time, jokingly, but it's serious. You know, a lot of people, you know, can't praise God effectively on Sunday. You know why? They got past due bills they can't pay on Monday. And people got all these things going on in their lives, and they look at the Bible and say, well, I know Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor, but, don't but God, I believe God. The one thing about God, a lot of times people says, well, I just can't understand it. That's why I love God. God has never commanded anybody in this building from the front to the back to understand why you go through what you go through in life. There's not one scripture where God told you you have to understand why you go through what you go through. Sometimes I'm counseling people. Some people ask, come in my office. They say, well, Lawrence, you say, why me? Why me? Then I say, why not you? Better you than me. I don't want to go through it. That's yours. No, I push it back. Don't get too close to me. I don't know what you've been eating. I don't want any of that. Everybody, we all go through challenges in life, beloved. It's part of life. And even right now, I want to make this submit this unto you because I'm getting to my final point. We talked about Abram. We talked about Moses. We talked about Paul. Now let's talk about us as I wrap it up. God made promises to you. But we have challenges. Now, right now, there are what I call three channels of life, and I teach this to people in my counseling. I'm going to the first compartment of life. The first channel or compartment of life is everybody in this building right now fits into one of these compartments, okay? So I'm not going to exclude anybody in the building. Right now, you're in the first compartment. You may be in the first compartment that says, well, I just came out of, I'm having all kind of challenges in my life. I'm going through this, I'm going through that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I want to say, stop the world and let me get off. Somebody says, no, Gilmore, that's not me. I'm not in that compartment. Don't worry, two more left. You're in the other compartment. The second compartment is, man, you says, boy, I just came through going through challenges in my life. I didn't know what I was going to do, but God saw me through it. And whew, man, I'm glad that's over. Somebody says, nope, you missed me again. No problem. I got one more. You are, right now, it's the last chamber. The last chamber is you are about to go into having some challenges in your life. Amen, walls. And don't you know, beloved, those things are happening to everybody? That is cyclical in nature. Everybody goes through that. From young people all the way through senior citizens, we all have our challenges in life. Whether they are health, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever they are, we all go through challenges in life. We cannot say, stop the world and let me get off. It doesn't work that way. We have to push our work through. I tell people all the time that we are all going to have a test in life. We are going to have tests in life. But I tell you this, you cannot have a testimony until you have a test. You got to go through in order to get to. I am glad, beloved, that God made promises to me. And I'm just going to highlight this right now as I wrap it up and talk about the promises God made to me, you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You know what God made promises to you? I'm not going to exhaust this list because it's not exhausting, but I'm going to share some things very briefly. God says, first of all, I'm going to take care of you. That's a promise. Matthew chapter 6, 24-33, we're familiar with Matthew 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, all these things be added unto you. That's a promise. It's a promise. God will take care of us. He'll take care of all of our physical needs. Another thing I want to share with you regarding this particular matter, when God says, I'll take care of you, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, we know that God loves everybody. Now, usually when I mention this and I'm sharing with this, sometimes people say, well, Lawrence, well, why is it? And I've had Christians to come to me because they have friends in their job or someone come to them with this. If you are saved, if you're sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, and if you're a child of God, Why is it, and that's what people say to some Christians, why is it that I have me a bigger house and have all the luxuries of life and you don't? Sounds like a big dilemma, isn't it? But it's not. I tell people this all the time. I remember a young man came to me and asked me that same question. He said he was telling his friends to become a Christian, and they were telling him, says, well, why is it you telling me to become a Christian? My parents have a big house, and they have a boat, they have all of these things, and you live in a two-bedroom apartment. So why can your God supply that? He came to me with that dilemma, and I told him very simply, go to Matthew 6 and verse number 24. There are two masters. There are two fathers. There's God our Father, and there's another father called Satan. God takes care of his children. Satan has children too. Satan gives his children anything they want. I know people, you know, have a lot of things. They didn't get them legally. Amen, Walls. I know a lot of people that got a lot of things, but the question is, how did you accumulate those? By doing the wrong thing? Or by doing what God would have you do to do it the right way? There are a lot of things people have, and the Bible never told Christians anyway that God is going to give them everything they want in life. There's not one scripture that teaches that. God said, I will supply your every need. God made that promise. I will take care of you. How do you know? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 and following. God tells us that when we approach him, he says, I'll take care of you. How does God take care of us through one another? Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and following. The Bible says, all that believed were together and had all things common, and parted them and distributed them to every man as every man had need. How many times have you been in a situation you were driving down 95, had a flat tire? God had somebody to stop and help you out. How many times have you had any type of situation and God has someone to come and do something to help you out? God takes care of his people. Always. He will supply our every need. He has never said he's going to give me everything I want. Somebody said, wait a minute, Lawrence, I need me a 2014 Escalade. No, that's not a need. That's a want. A Hyundai will do. You don't need an Escalade. You want an Escalade. If you get that Hyundai will do just well and get better gas mileage. Amen, Walls. There's nothing wrong with an Escalade. If you've got an extra one, I'll take it after service. No problem. But God didn't say, I will supply your every want. I will supply your every need. Are you with me, church? God made promises, but sometimes we get these things mixed up. What does God say he will do to us as Christians? God says, I will take care of you spiritually. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, we have a spiritual rejuvenation with God. The Bible said in Colossians 1:13, God translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul says a metamorphosis occurs according to Romans chapter 12, 1 through 4. That means that our lives have been changed. Now, I'm going to put it in very simplistic terms. Every child of God in this building, now I want you, don't leave me now. Every child of God in this business has God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, what are you saying, Gilmore? You have divinity in you. When you get up in the morning and walk through your job, when you cross that threshold, guess what? Divinity just went on the job. It may be mind-boggling before I find out minds to comprehend this. What do you mean by divinity just walked in the door? You are a living creation. The only gospel that people know is when you go on that job. Christ is living in you. I give you an example. How many times I know you've had this situation. How many times have you had people come to you and says, are you a Christian? Are you saved? They say it in different ways, of course. You say, yes. I knew it. I could tell by the way you live. You don't do the way things we do. You don't talk the way. I knew there was something different about you. That's because of Christ living in your life. They could see a difference. They know there is a difference. When you are on any kind of picnic or anything else, Christ is in your life. Now let's take that a little further. Because Christ says, I'm going to take care of you spiritually, I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and following. Philippians is one of a book I really love and appreciate. Paul says, because you're Christians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation or forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, don't be anxious, don't be worried about anything. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice this, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts through Christ Jesus. Now here's what people have, not intentionally, have kind of taken this scripture and taken it beyond what Paul intended. People say, well, I know what Paul said, but God's going to take you out of the situation. This passage does not teach that. You know what this passage is teaching? God is so powerful, God can allow all kind of turbulence be going on around you, but take the turbulence out of you. God will supply your every need as a Christian. You're going through things in life and dealing with situations in life you could not bear before, but now you're able to bear before. You know why? Because of God's promises to you. I want to thank you for your undivided attention, and we want to close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we count it all joy to come to thee in prayer. We thank you for thy word, which is able to build us up and to strengthen us and to keep us in thy love, Heavenly Father. We know you made promises to us, Heavenly Father, and we are living witnesses of these promises. May we share this good news with all people, Heavenly Father, that they too can experience this richness in thee. We repent of our sins and we ask you to please forgive us. In the name of Christ, we pray and give thanks for all things. Amen.